Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, again we come to you and give you the thanks and the praise that is yours. We thank you for all things that you have given to us. We thank you that nothing touches our lives that you don't okay. And we thank you that everything that touches our lives does so on purpose for a purpose. And we thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins and for our salvation in Christ and for all that that means to us. And Father, as we look into this portion of Scripture this morning, we pray that you will work in such a way as to help us see the deeper, richer value of our salvation. God, forgive us for taking it so lightly. Give us for not understanding at a deeper level. We do thank you that you have taken away the eternal penalty of our sin in our salvation. We thank you that you have indwelled us with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, who guides us, who convicts us of our sin. And we thank you for your great patience and kindness that helps us have time and leads us to repentance. And so, Father, we pray that you will examine our hearts this morning. And we pray that you will help us be honest with ourselves and with you, because we know you know the truth. And we thank you for all that you have done to bless the ministry of Baptist Christian Church. And God, I thank you for the people. We look around and see that there is yet much work to be done. And Father, so we would ask that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we would look around and see people through your eyes and feel with your heart. And I thank you for the great number of people in this congregation who have a burden and a passion to share with others salvation and for their ministry in talking to them. And God, I pray for wisdom. I pray that at just the right time, you will put the words into their mouth. And we ask you, our Father, to be with our number who are unable to be here this morning. And we pray for those who are not feeling well. We pray for those who are shut in. Pray, our Father, for all of them, and you know the various reasons. And we pray for those who have stayed away just to stay away, and I pray that you'll convict them. And you'll cause them to see the need to worship. Cause them to want to be with us. And our Father, this morning we pray for our country. We are going through all the motions of election, in election year, and we are watching as our country continues to turn away from you in so many areas. And our Father, in this year, we would just ask you to perform some miracles. We are comforted by the fact that all those who are and will be in any position of leadership are there because you ordain it. And we understand that though they are not necessarily men and women of God, they are there by divine appointment. And we pray, our Father, that you would work in such a way that your people who are called by your name will confess their sins, will repent, turn away from them, and pray to you. And God, help us to be proper representatives of the kingdom in these last days. Oh, Father, give us the courage we lack to be a true witness. Give us the courage we lack to speak out, not in a vicious manner, but in a way to draw people to Christ. We thank you for the great ministry that you have given us and for the way you have worked in our hearts and continue to do so. And we pray that until the rapture, you will continue to bring people to this lighthouse. And we pray that we will always choose to follow the Word of God as the Word of God. And so as we look this morning into this hard passage, we listen to you speak to our hearts as you see us. And so convict us where we need to be convicted this morning. And we pray that as the Spirit moves among us and in our lives and hearts, we will not be hesitant to follow His leadership and to make those decisions we know we need to make. So now, Father, I ask that it is you who does the speaking. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue to work through these opening chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul tells all mankind there, you have no hope without God's justification. And he is making a case, and what Paul is doing in a very detailed way is saying, only God can justify, and here's why only God can justify. And the last time we listened as Paul told the Jews, God is much more interested in obedience to the law from the heart than he is that people just know the law. Just knowing the law without living it from one's heart in daily living is what James refers to as faith without works. And that kind of faith is really dead, and it's really no faith at all. Now, Paul could say that one is methodically eliminating all possible arguments that a person could use to say, I don't need to worry about God's justification because my life is acceptable before Him the way I am. And there are really people who believe that. You know some of them. There were then, and there are today, too many people who call themselves Christians who are, one, not saved at all. Today, there are some very general reasons why people think they're Christians. Number one, they live in America. We're a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. Another reason that people say they're Christians that don't mean anything is, I believe God exists. Well, James tells us the demons believe God exists. They know He exists. They were with Him. And yet they tremble. So that won't do it. The other situation is there are people who have made a profession of faith in Christ as their Savior, but their profession was just ritual, or it was something you do. It was a prayer they prayed. And they go through the motions with no real impact on their life. Seems like when people pray that prayer, we say, okay, you've done it, you're in, and then that's the end of it. That's not, that's the beginning. We all know people in both of those camps. And so this morning, we're going to take a closer look at how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to show the truth is revealed in the behavior of belief. First of all, he addresses the consistency of our behavior in verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If you look carefully, you'll see a biblical principle here that appears very, very often in our relationship to God. He says, circumcision has value, next word, if you obey the law. But different circumstance, if you break the law, then, the if and the then, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. Paul says that circumcision is of no value. Now, listen. Circumcision, as you know, was the sign. It was an outward sign God gave to Abraham and all Jewish people to remind them that God has a covenant with them he doesn't have with any other nation. It was very sacred. And to God, it is very important. God takes circumcision very seriously. He takes it so seriously that in Deuteronomy, he tells Moses to tell the people, if any Jewish man is not circumcised or is circumcised and lives as though he's not, he is cut off from his people. That's a serious condemnation, because to be cut off from God is to be dead. To help us keep this whole thing closer to home, more in line with the way we look at it, to help us get this portion of Scripture, let's change or think of the word circumcision as salvation or redemption or being born again. We can get to the point, and we will in a little while, where we can insert baptism, and it will give us the same idea. Paul says that it is important to be consistent where God is concerned, and his point is this: the value of the covenant is in obedience. All of you who have a mortgage have a covenant with the bank, and there are conditions, and the value of that covenant is in obedience to the conditions of the covenant. And that works in any situation that you have. It is true in marriage. It is true in parent-child relationships. It is true in interpersonal relationships. Here's another way to say it. What you really think of any relationship you have is in the way you maintain the stipulations of that relationship. It's universal. The value is in obedience to the covenant. And another way to look at that is those, it's being said here, the Jews should have been the teachers of the law of God. They should, above all other people, been able to teach all people what God really meant and what a life of justification looks like. You see, your behavior reveals how valuable you see the relationship. So, you know, the question comes to mind then is this: how valuable do you see your relationship to God? Now, if you want the real answer to that, check your daily life and where God is in your list of priorities in your daily life. Scripture is telling us the real value or worth or meaning of your covenant relationship to God is in your heart. It's shown to other people and to God by the way you can keep the conditions of the covenant in your daily living. I just don't know how God could say it any clearer, any simpler than he does through Paul right here. The truth is that every Jew and every Gentile broadcast to that great cloud of witnesses referred to in the opening verse of Romans 12, all day, every day, through every part of your life, your speech, your attitude, and your action. If people, saved or unsaved, read the Bible and then watch you as they go about their daily life and you go about your daily life being you, the question is what those people see in your behavior what they read in Scripture? Do the two line up? Now, you know the truth, they know the truth, and more importantly, God knows the truth. Listen, no matter what the condition of your heart, you've already been found out, whether it's good or bad, and people know the truth about you positively or negatively. The truth is out there. Consistency takes place between the heart and daily living. Do you know why that is? You can't double cross your heart. Your conscience is what you are. What you are inside. And the interesting thing is, and I was shocked when I found this out, but in that time of my life when I thought that I was in step with the Lord and I was so far out of step it was pathetic, I thought I had everybody fooled. I thought, man, you got this thing down pat. The reality is I was the only fool. People can see fake. It's just made that way. And in our study, just remember, it's easier to understand this whole concept and our adoption into God's family as His children to think of this kind of passage and where you read the word circumcision, Paul is speaking to Jews, it's just as valid for you to put in there your salvation or your baptism. Now, that's the consistency of behavior is important because it tells the truth, but it leads to the consideration of our behavior. And this verse 26 is an example. If those who are not circumcised, let's say it this way, if those who are not saved or have no spiritual background keep the law's requirements, they will be regarded as though they were saved or know the Bible. Paul is saying here the whole concept of daily living and of consistency in daily living is important. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, back in verses 12 through 16, we studied that obedience is more important than national heritage or birthright. Paul is reinforcing that truth in this verse. His point is that people who have no ties or background with, in this case, Judaism, or in our case, Christianity, when those people live their lives in such a way that they are, we would say, moral, keeping the commandments. They don't kill, they don't steal, they don't covet as a way of life. You get the point. They show respect to their mom and dad, to their children, and you say, hey, they got it going on. Paul is saying that those kind of people would be thought of as Jews, or in our case, Christians, because their lives are more consistent, more godly than those who claim to be saved but don't live like it. That's Paul's point in this whole passage. And the point that he's making and driving home deeper and deeper and deeper almost in every sentence is, you have gone so far into sin that you couldn't possibly hope to find your way out. And it doesn't make any difference how far you go. You can just sin and you're condemned for all eternity. We know that. Now, I want you to watch because the concept of this verse is deadly and dangerous, both to the unsaved and to Christians. When a person claims to be a Christian and lives a life that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches a Christian life should be, it's destructive. And it's destructive to everyone because the unsaved watch and they say, No difference. They do what I do. And it's the way that hypocrites live that causes us to have the bad reputation we have. Just this past week, I was talking to a man of God. And in the course of the conversation, this man was telling me about his witness to a friend of his. And how you can listen to this man talk and feel his heart for this man. And he said in the conversation that he had, this man mentioned a person known to be a Christian. And there was an event that was trivial, really. And this so-called Christian went off on a tirade of profanity and just rage over this. And do you know what that man's response to this Christian's behavior was? He said, "There's your Christians for you." That's Paul's point. That is deadly. That is dangerous. If you watch and listen closely, when the media covers a story where anybody within a mile of Christianity does something wrong, you will learn that what they live and what they say they believe are worlds apart. And when television picks that up and broadcasts it, that message goes further than any pastor or the Word of God has had opportunity to this point, because that goes straight into the ears of people who don't give God a chance. And they say, "I don't need to know anymore." And so when Paul talks about the consistency of behavior, he's saying, as Christians, to be hypocrites, to be liars, to be legalists is deadly to Christianity. And by the way, just let me tell you, legalism and hypocrisy can't be separated. If you're one, you're the other. They go together. One author says this: it's in one's actions, not one's physical features, that count. In the final analysis, conduct prevails over doctrine. I heard a pastor just this past week say, "I'm not interested in doctrine. That's not important anymore." Let me take doctrine out of Scripture. Take doctrine out of your preaching. What have you got left? Nothing. Nothing. So to say, "Well, I don't get into doctrine." What you're saying is, "I don't get into the Word." I don't get into anything. Doctrine is necessary because it teaches us the fundamental principles of Scripture. One biblical scholar, commentator, defines doctrine in this way. Now, this is not on your outline, okay? I just want you to follow along. The body of teachings of the Christian faith concerning its central beliefs, what doctrine is. Doctrine is grounded in Scripture and, watch, aims to maintain the integrity of Christianity. Got that? And it does so by distinguishing it from non-Christian beliefs. Doctrine is of central importance in Christian preaching and teaching in that it equips the people of God for effective and faithful service in His Word. the leaders to whom Paul is talking knew the doctrines of Scripture word for word, and they'd memorized them and rehearsed them, all of them except one. You got any idea what that one doctrine that they avoided, and by leaving that one doctrine out, they brought death and destruction to all of Christianity? And the same is true today. That one doctrine is the doctrine of sanctification. It is in the doctrine of sanctification that God shows outwardly the decision to be saved you make in your heart. And if there is, sanctification means separation. And if people don't see a change in you getting further and further from ungodliness all the time, there's no reason for anybody anywhere to believe, number one, your profession of faith was anything but words. Second of all, there's no difference. We must study doctrine, and it is the doctrine of Scriptures that men are to learn, and men are to teach their wives, and their wives teach with their husbands and fathers the children. And that doctrine is to be consistent with Scripture, and that's why you hear me holler at you all the time. Everything that we do as a church needs to be consistent with Scripture. You can't make up part of it. It has to be found in here. And it can't be one verse, can't proof text. It has to be taught throughout. So you see, doctrine is a tool used to equip us how to live. Doctrine is not the end product. That was the problem the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and all the others, chief priests, that was their problem. Doctrine was their end. I know it. I'm in. I'm good. No, you're not. Paul says that knowledge by itself puffs up, or it makes proud and arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Beloved, doctrine is to produce an effective and faithful life in service to God as He instructs us in the Bible. We use doctrine and our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the Word to draw others to Christ, not drive them away. One writer goes on to say, faith that does not express itself in action is counterfeit. That is a commentary on James 2, who says faith without action is dead. James 2 is a commentary on Romans 1:18 through the end of chapter 3. And that same passage is a commentary on James 2. If you don't have a biblical library, the best commentary ever written on the Bible is the Bible. Just put it together. You see, the statement is an accurate picture of what goes on in a person's heart. So the question comes down to how do others, and especially God, consider your behavior when they compare it to Scripture. Now, watch. If behavior is not consistent, then what other people consider or see becomes the condemnation of our behavior. In verse 27 says, the one who's not circumcised physically and yet obeys the laws will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and say you're saved, are a lawbreaker. That's perhaps the most pointed statement. There is the essence of what's going on. Paul is telling us here all the rituals, all the memberships, all the outward signs don't make a person who calls himself a Jew a Jew. Nor does it make a person who calls himself a Christian a Christian. Baptism, communion, membership, all the outward signs of no effect if the life doesn't match. What Paul says here applies to us today the same as it did to them. And you see, both of these things function as signs. They don't make you what you say you are. Circumcision for them, baptism for us. Those things don't do anything except outwardly say, I identify with this group. Understand? Now, beloved, we say on paper, we believe the book. We say on paper, it is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We say, we believe this to be truth, and this is the way we conduct our lives. Paul, in this passage, is saying, then what people see in you better stack up with what you say, otherwise you have a serious problem. And could I just say this? What you say and what people see are exactly the same thing. Because if you're a hypocrite, if you're lying about this whole thing, people can see that. They know. And the other half of that side is, if you say this is your way of life, and that's true, people see it. You can't help it. God designed it that way. People say that Paul is saying to them, that the Jews were saying, because I do these things, because I have these outward signs in my life, I'm a real Jew. Today we'd say, I'm a real Christian. And Paul's saying, that's not right. And he says this, he emphasizes it when he says, those people who don't claim to be Jews or Christians, but live their life according to the written code, and the written code is just the law, and for Paul, it would have been the Old Testament. He didn't have this part yet. He was writing it. That's the written law or the code. And he says, they condemn, they put to shame, they reveal as fake all those who claim to be right with God, but really aren't. You see, what Paul is saying in this, now please listen. What Paul is saying in this paragraph is what makes people like that man I told you about and other unsaved people say, I'm not going to go to any church because you're all hypocrites. You say you're saved or Christians. You say you follow the Bible. But when you're not in church on Sunday, if you are, you talk and act like the rest of us. Okay? It's when we live in this passage right here that results, and let me tell you something, Satan is very effective in getting people to stay right here and hurt the ministry. Now watch. I want you to understand something. When people make statements like, I'm not going to any church because you're all hypocrites, that's a cop-out. They don't want to be there anyway, and what they're trying to do is blame the good people of God for their apostasy, for their hard-heartedness, for their bullheadedness. You need to understand that. But you see, it only takes one or two apples. You know how that goes. Okay? I need to finish this, but I can't hurry it. So just keep your outlines. Because, beloved, listen to me. We want this church to be here till the rapture, right? That's what you want. That's not what I want, only, right? I want that. You want this church to be here until God calls us out. And it is the desire of our heart that if that horn sounded right now, this would be an empty room. But only God knows the truth. And the other thing that you hear me holler a lot about is this. It's actually Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto every person once to die, comma. But after this, death is the judgment. And beloved, it doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or unsaved. When you die physically in this world, judgment is ahead of you. It is the great white throne judgment for all the unsaved. And they're going to have one last chance to say, I did so much for you. And God's going to say, I don't see you anywhere in the Lamb's book of life. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting hell. And the other judgment is the one where the Christians will be. Now, that's not to see whether we're going to make it or not. That was taken care of at your salvation when you for real asked Christ to be your Savior. But I believe with all my heart that every one of my idle words, every one of my careless thoughts, every fake deed I ever did without repentance is going to be shown to me, and I am going to feel fully the way God felt when I did it to Him. Now that's coming. Why? Because all things have to be reconciled. You see, that happens before Revelation 21, when God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And it says, John says, He will wipe away all sorrow, all tears. He'll wipe away everything associated with sin. And I know things are going to be taken care of, because it would be just like the Lord to set you at the marriage supper of the Lamb right next to the person you had problems with on earth. How you think that's going to be? It's going to be perfect, because before you two ever sit down together, you're going to get some things taken care of at the judgment seat. Now you see, beloved, until Christ comes, until the horn blows, you have a chance to take care of those things privately. I don't like you because. I have a problem with you because. Now, this is being kind of transparent, but I have found most of the time when I say, I have a problem with you, that this comes into play. You get that? These three? Most of the time, my problem with you is my problem in my heart. And I have discovered the hard way. If I get my problem straightened out with me, my problem with you goes away. Behavior reveals your belief. You have time to make it right. And I just want to say this to those of you in this room that are walking with the Lord. Don't quit. You are the inspiration. You are the proof God uses. His salvation is dynamic and alive. You are the ambassadors. And when you get to the Bema, you will be pleasantly surprised when God says, even when you thought you weren't being effective, you were, and here's how. It may be to a spouse, it may be to a child or another family member, maybe to a community member. So I want you to understand, all of us have some place to look. But I also want you to understand, too, I am fully aware that there are a lot of you in here who walk with the Lord every day. Why? Behavior. You show it. And you know it. So you see, there are both sides. Belief is in behavior. Father, thank you for your words. And our Father, to us many times, your words are arrows that go straight to the motives and intents of our heart. We cannot hide anything from you, even our thoughts before we think them, you know. And our Father, we are so grateful that you have called us to be your children. And those who walk with you on a daily basis show you their gratefulness even in their thoughts, the motives and intents of their heart. And I pray that you will continue to encourage them. And I pray, Father, that as they continue to take time with you each day and open the living word and allow you to speak to them from the pages of your Bible, that you will open the mind of their understanding deeper and deeper all the time, and you will reveal to them your great love and compassion, your great faithfulness. And God, I pray, as David prayed for those who are against you, that they will not know blessing, nor rest, nor comfort, nor peace, nor any other good thing except your kindness that draws them to repentance. We love you this morning. We thank you for being God to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.